Today, Lord willing, with the seven sayings of Christ. We have done five of them, but the last two, I believe, sort of kind of go together. Saying number one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Words of a pardon. Then he said to the thief on this cross, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Words of promise. Then the third saying was to his mother, earthly mother, that John was to take her in, and it was her words concerning a parent. And then that fourth saying, the sinner one, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words of punishment, because he took our punishment upon him. And then he said the sixth saying, I thirst. Words of extreme pain our Lord experienced. Not physical, although that happened, but it was more spiritual when he made that saying. And now I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. We look at two passages, one in John's Gospel, which deals with the sixth saying, and the seventh saying we'll look in Luke 23. But as you go to John 19, look with me at verse 19. So we're over there in John 19 and verse 30. Now we find here when, matter of fact, there are three of the seven sayings right here in these words here in this passage here as we looked at when he said over there in verse 26 to his mother, woman, behold thy son. These were words of affection. He loved his earthly mother. And then certainly there is words of agony in verse 28 when he said, I thirst, and then we come down. It is finished there in verse 30. Now, look at that word there, three words, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is really one word in the Greek. Three words in our English Bible, but only one word in the Greek, tetelestai. It is a word which was used as a medical doctor when he would complete maybe setting someone's bones that was broken. It was also used of an artist who certainly would look at a painting and would not say it was complete, it was perfect, it was not completed until they were through with it. I've experienced that in my own life when oftentimes Marilyn, who has painted I don't know how many paintings, now and then would call me in to get my thinking about that painting. And I say, honey, that looks great. She said, well, it's not finished yet. And then she would call me back a few days later and she would say, what do you think now? And I said, well, it looked the same as it did before to me, but I kind of exaggerated a little bit. Oh, I said, much better. And then she'll say, it's not finished yet. And then when she comes and calls me the next time, I'll go in and look at it and I don't know what to say. Is it finished or not finished? But then Marilyn would say, it's finished. That's the idea of the word. I can't improve on it for her. And that, what the Lord did on Calvary's cross that day, he couldn't improve on it. Humanity couldn't improve on it. God couldn't improve on it. I'm thankful for that. A word of perfection, tetelestai, three words in one. Now think with me what it means. And I want to give you three thoughts here this morning as I think about what that meant, what it means today. It means the scriptures were fulfilled. That's the first thing it meant. Everything up to his death, everything that predicted his death in the Old Testament was now completed. I mean, you could go to the Old Testament, you could take out all the things that are said in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and they could say, tetelestai, everything is completed absolutely to the cross the T's and dot the I's. Now, after all, now keep this in mind, though. When he said that, he was not thinking about the things after his death. He was only thinking the things up to his death. For example, in that same chapter there, you have over here, you have some other things that took place. For example, his body was pierced with a sword. Look at verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And afterward came forth blood out blood and water. Now that is a That is a prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12 there in verse 10. In Zechariah 12 in verse 10, that had to be fulfilled, but this was after his death. Up to his death, everything was fulfilled. And so the body was pierced. I want to say we talk about body piercing today. This body was really pierced as that sword went into his spear, went into his side. And then I think also that the bones were not broken. And verse 7, verse 35 and 36, and it was so, it bare record, and his record is true. He knoweth that he said true, that you might believe. And then verse 36, for these things were done, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Not only was his body pierced, and that was predicted after his death, but his bones were not broken. I can think of that, and my thoughts goes over there to the book of Exodus, and I want you just to turn there for just a moment in Exodus chapter 12 as I think about this, because in Exodus 12, which is a long chapter, he has there the Passover lamb. And I will tell you today that Jesus Christ was that lamb that died for us. And I bring you with two or three thoughts here in chapter 12 in verse 3, and I want you to have a pencil if you've never done this. You're going to find three thoughts here, verse 3, 4, and 5. In verse 3, you're going to see here a lamb. You know Jesus Christ was a lamb. He was a substitute. There in verse 3, speak ye all to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. That's a substitute. Jesus became that substitute. Now you'll find the definite article is found in verse 4, where he said, in the household be too little for what? It went from a lamb, a substitute, to your lamb, the Savior. Jesus Christ is the lamb that took away our sins. And then verse 5, it went from a lamb, substitute, to the lamb, Savior. Hallelujah for verse 5, your lamb, salvation. It has to be personal. There has to be a time when he became your lamb and died. And then he gives all the instructions for that lamb that they would need to do with it. But look at verse 46. Go all the way over to verse 46. He says, in one house it shall be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house. And notice the rest of this statement. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. That ought to be underlined. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Because it symbolized, it pictured, it was fulfilled. Jesus, as he hung on that cross, not one of his bones were broken. So those were yet to be fulfilled. Body was pierced, bones were unbroken. And then go back to our passage in John, very interesting here, because when you come down to verse 38, we have here Joseph of Arimathea took his body, and then we find Nicodemus who came, they took the body of the Lord, and they put him in a, are you ready for this? We not only have a body piercing and unbroken bones that were unbroken, we have a borrowed tomb. They took that and put him in that borrowed tomb. By the way, I like you say borrowed. Oh, yeah, because Jesus Christ gave it back. I had to be out in Texas this week. I had to be to one of my best friends in the ministry, Dr. Harry Jackson, longtime friend. In fact, there at the last, he weighed at one time almost 300 pounds. When they buried him, about 105 pounds. He developed a bad esophagus. They had to replace that. And for the last 3 or 4 years, he has suffered tremendously with that. And then I talked to him just the week before that, and he said, John, I developed heart trouble now. And I knew then it was probably just a little bit of time left. And then I got the call a week ago today that Harry died, went home to be with the Lord. Actually didn't die. But I thought when I went out there and did that funeral, as I thought about the grave, I thought to myself, you know, Harry, I said to myself, they're going to put you in the ground within a tomb. It's going to be borrowed. Because you're going to give it back. Isn't that great? Because our Lord rose from the grave, he borrowed that tomb, and he said, oh, by the way, 3 days you can have it back. And hallelujah, as we look at our loved ones and the In the cemeteries across our country, we think of our loved ones, and I often will visit some of the gravesides of people that have gone by, and I think about, hey, it won't be long, you won't be here anymore. Isn't that great? That'll make you Baptistical. It's the Lord's coming, and we're going to have these new bodies, and the dead are going to rise. Their body is going to be resurrected. So we see what it meant to the Scripture. Up to his death, everything was completed, and after his death, there were still some yet to be completed, but all Scripture was completed. Secondly, that word of perfection, tetelestai, a word which means not only that the Scriptures were fulfilled, but it means salvation is completed. It means when he said it is finished. I think about that. The death he took, his death took our place. He was our substitute. And by the way, when it says, look at that, be sure you get that in verse 30. I want to read it to you again. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Not he is finished. It is finished. Make sure you get that. This death did not finish him off, because 3 days later he arose from the grave. His death took our place, and the debt was paid in full. You ever buy something and want something and you paid it off and the debt's paid off? Well, that's a good feeling, isn't it? I'll tell you what a greater feeling is. My debt of sin has all been paid for. There's a stamp that says, paid in full. I like that. Paid in full. Everything that I've ever done, everything that I ever will do, paid in full on Calvary's cross. His death took our place. The debt was paid, and our deliverance was made possible. One of the verses that I like, and I hope you believe in the eternal security of the believer. Somebody said to me one time, well, what happens if you commit this sin or that sin? Let me say this. When Christ died, all your sins were future. Let me say also that there is no difference between one sin and another. And if it depended on you and me to keep our salvation, we're all going to wind up in hell. I love Jude 24. Jude 24 is one of my favorite verses. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's the one that keeps me. If it depended upon me, depended upon you, we'd all go to hell. Heaven is where I'm going because of what he's doing. That word keep means to guard. He guards my salvation. He keeps it safe. And I say I'm thankful for that. It means the Scriptures were fulfilled. It means salvation is completed. And it means Satan was conquered. I draw your attention back to the Gospel of John. There are three time references in the Gospel of John that our Lord brought up dealing with Satan. I want you to notice one of his first one is in John 12. You're in the Gospel of John. So turn there to John chapter 12. And I want you to notice what our Lord says. But notice there in chapter 12. And look with me in verse 31. Our Lord is speaking this. He's verse 30. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan is to be dethroned. Going to lose his power. Now, that's future tense. However, I've got news for you. The devil need not have any power over you and me. Somebody said, yes, but he's like a roaring lion. I got news for you. Jesus has detoothed him. He can gum you to death, but he can't devour you, because Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross took care of all that. And I'm not afraid of the devil. Now, I respect him, because of who he is, that I got a power higher than he could ever think of in my life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is to be dethroned from his position. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You know, I was thinking about that. I'm glad I know what my future holds. Can you imagine the devil knows what his future holds? He knows. Hey, listen, he knows what the book of Revelation says. He's read that verse in John 12, verse 31. And he knows it's all true. Think of that. There's no hope for him. Absolutely none. Thank God we have that hope. We have hope, and he's a dope. How's that? Because he turned on God. Now think with me. Secondly, not only do we see Satan is to be dethroned, but go to the 14th chapter of the same book of John's Gospel and look at verse 30. Our Lord gave another saying here in John 14 and verse 30. Here he is again. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Not only is Satan is to be dethroned, but Satan has been defeated in his purpose. He not only will be dethroned, but he has been defeated in his purpose. Listen, the devil did everything he could from the cradle to the cross to make sure Calvary wouldn't happen. Remember when our Lord was born? He had all the, he instructed Herod, the devil did, I'm convinced of that, to kill all the little babies from 2 years and under. You know, they didn't get Jesus. And then when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil worked him over. You know, he had met Adam, but he never met a God-man before. And he took God, the God-man, on and was totally defeated there. Totally defeated. Totally defeated. And totally his whole, and then even on the cross. I believe, I think about that. I thought about the devil throwing everything he can. You remember when they said, if you be who you are, you come down. I don't know. He was working on him. And I thought to myself, and our Lord hung on that cross today. Here we got the Roman soldiers mocking him, spitting on him. Here we got the Jewish people saying, we want him crucified. And the old devil says, it's Friday. And they put him in that tomb. And I don't know about all this. I'm just using my imagination, but I have a feeling they were dancing the jig. We got rid of him. Man, he's gone. I have a feeling the devil might have even visited hell down there where the demons, a lot of them were in chains. He said, hey, fellas, don't worry. He's gone. Won't be long. God's going to have to let you out of here. I heard a preacher preach a sermon entitled this Friday, but hallelujah, Sunday's coming. 3 days later, he came from the grave. Sunday's here, and I want us to know we need to live Sunday in our lives, a victory, because of what he did on Friday. You know, we got too many people living a Saturday type religion. He's dead. We're despondent. We're discouraged. We're just discouraged. We're down. Listen, get out of your Saturdays and get into your Sundays, because he's alive. We have no reason to be discouraged. Hallelujah. Think with me. Thirdly, it not only means that Satan is to be dethroned, John 12, verse 31, and Satan has been defeated in John 14, verse 30, chapter 16, verse 11. Satan is doomed to everlasting punishment. He's defeated, he's dethroned, but he's doomed. Go there, John 16, and then those, John chapter 16, particularly verses 7 through verse 8. You ought to study that. That's a great section of Scripture. He talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I like this. Drop all the way down to verse 13 for just a moment, then we'll back up. He said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Underline that. The Holy Spirit is the instructor. And guess what the lesson is? Jesus Christ. He's the lesson. The Holy Spirit is the instructor. Let's make sure we get that right. Holy Spirit does not, his lesson is not the Holy Spirit. The lesson is Jesus Christ. And let's never turn that around. But as I back up in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth is expedient for you, the Lord is saying, that I go away. For if I know God away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. Now, the word reprove means to cross-examine until it admits its error. That's what the word means. It's a lawyer's term. Do we have any lawyers here? You know how you know when a lawyer's lying, don't you? When he moves his lips, but that's another story. I got some good Christian friends who are lawyers, and they're honest people. And when he came, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Get verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He was judged on Calvary's cross, and he is doomed. I want you to rejoice in that today. He is doomed. Think with me as we thought of that. But this, so here we have, it is finished. When he said that, the scriptures were fulfilled. Salvation is completed, and Satan is conquered. The seventh saying. Look there, the seventh saying. So from that passage, go over there to Luke 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. When you come over to that chapter, we find here the final, and right after he said it was finished, the very next thing he said is found really over here in verse 46. When he had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And as having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Here we have the seventh saying. And this was a saying of great praise. It's finished. I'm going back home. You ever been on a long trip? Then go back home. The closer you get, the happier you are to get home. How many of you have been there? There's no place like home, is there? I wouldn't know that lately in the last 5 years of my life, but they tell me I have one at Levamonte Sando Court. But I do enjoy going home sometimes, because I know when I get home after me going for months at a time that I got a lot of work done to do in my yard and so forth. But I want news for you. When Jesus went home, all the work was already completed. So he was looking forward to go home. Now, I want you to notice some things here. Four thoughts here. First, Father. Look there. Look at verse 46. And when he had cried with a loud voice, he said, what? Father. A word of association. Now, you remember in the first saying, he said, Father, forgive them. And that, by the way, was words of astonishment. Our Lord's hanging on the cross. They have beat him up pretty bad. He said, Father, what? That's astonishing. You know, that's the way we need to treat people that have hurt us. People now and then say to me, well, that brother offended me. You get that word out of your vocabulary. That's kind of a pride issue. Psalm 119, 161st verse reminds us of the fact, listen, if you love the law, nothing will offend you. That's what it says. Mark it, it's there in the Bible. But our Lord, now there was real an offense. He says, Father, forgive. I'm not even going to ask forgiveness. Just Father, forgive. That's astonishing. Then we find the second one, which is the first, the fourth, and the final one stand out. The first, Father, forgive. And then when you come to the fourth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then the fourth one, it wasn't my Father. It's God. Because here, all of a sudden, the Father had become the judge. Because he took our sins on. These are words of abandonment. Astonishment, Why would you forgive those people? They haven't even asked your forgiveness. That's the way we need to treat one another. Because I have found this, that people offend me, so-called. I probably have offended so many other people in my life that, you know what? I could just go on all day asking forgiveness if I had to. Because that's just the way our makeup is. Abandonment. We have the first saying, words of astonishment. The fourth saying, my God, words of abandonment. Now the final saying, Father, words of assurance. He's back in fellowship with the Father. At this particular time, that intimate fellowship between the Father and the Son was restored. Isn't that great? I want to say this to you. I want to ask yourself this question. Is he God or is he my Father this morning? I understand he's God, but I mean, is he the God of grief because there's sins in your life that you haven't dealt with that you need to deal with? Or is he the Father of fellowship? Which one is he today? The Father, the God of grief, he's grieved today as he looks at our life. We know tonight we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to deal with a passage about the Lord's Supper tonight, a great passage in 1 Corinthians. I had a lot of fun just going over that passage and getting ready for tonight, and I was thinking, wow, I want to be right with God when I go into the Lord's Supper. I want to be right with God all the time, but I want to tell you something. It is very dangerous to take a Lord's Supper and not be right with God. It's very dangerous. It's also dangerous to try to live this life without God. Because don't grieve God. Father, fellowship. That's good. God, grief. Notice secondly. So Father, word, a word of association. Into thy hands a word of affection. He was about to die. You know, I haven't done this, but I want someday just record all the sayings I've read about people who have died. Famous people, well-known people. I think here, in this lookbook here by John Butler on the crucifixion, he says, Thomas Hobbes, the atheist, said on his deathbed, that he was about to leap and take a leap into darkness. Thomas Paine, another adamant unbeliever, said in the time of his death, if ever the devil had an agent, I've been one. Wow. How about Voltaire? You know, Voltaire was the fellow that said one day, he said, 100 years from now, Christianity will be dead. 100 years later, Voltaire was dead and Christianity was very much alive. Matter of fact, his house was used to reproduce Bibles. God has the last say. Here's what Voltaire said, one of the most famous atheists in all on his deathbed. I am abandoned. This is what he said. I'm abandoned by God and man. This is an atheist. I'm abandoned by God. The one he didn't believe in. I am told that the nurse that took care of him in his last few hours said, never again will I sit by the bedside of an atheist. Hearing the screams and the agony of one that died. And I want to tell you today, Harry Jackson, and when I die, I hope when you die, into thy hand. I commend my spirit. Isn't that great? That just takes away all the fears of death. Just takes it all away. Just removes every bit of it. You know why? Because when we're ready to die, God gives us the grace to die. He gives us the grace to die. He gets us ready. By the way, you need to be ready now to die. Death has grace to come to it. And by the way, you know something? I enjoy this life. You enjoy life. But the next life is more gain than what you have here. For me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. And death is a gift. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Thank God. But if you don't know Christ or you're not living for Christ, there's fear. Our Lord said, words of into thy hand I commend my spirit. Notice thirdly, not only Father, word of association, into thy hands, words of affection. He said, I, a word of authority. Word of authority. Over in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, he said, I yield up my spirit. You know what that meant? It meant he was, he dismissed his own spirit. Now, I don't know when I'm going to die, but I got news for you. I got news for you, too. You don't have any control over it. You just don't have any. I was glad when Harry went home with the Lord. The family called me, Dr. Jackson, they called me, and he said, Brother John, he said, doctors think we ought to pull the plug, and we just struggle with that one. Would you pray that the Lord, you know what, they didn't have to pull the plug. God did. We're home to be with the Lord. Because we never know what's in the body to try to keep us alive in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The doctors try to keep us alive, and God's trying to get us home. Isn't that interesting? But he had the authority. You know, turn with me to, you're in John, so turn over there to John 10 for a moment. Go back to John. You were in John, but now you're in Luke, aren't you? John 10. Look there in John 10, and look at verse 17 and verse 18 of John 10. He says in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I, there's the authority, might take it again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. I got news for you. The only one that can say that's God. And he's God. He's God. Father, word of association, into thy hands, words of affection. I, a word of authority, he said, commend my spirits, words of accomplishment. Words of accomplishment. Now, he quotes there Psalm 31, but he does something. By the way, you can't do what only God can do. Okay? You can't change the Bible around. God decided to do something when he took that verse in Psalm 31. Turn there with me to Psalm 31. He quotes Psalm 31, but he makes some changes. And God can do that. That's what I got in trouble with these new translations. We try to change it. God said, leave it alone. But when he came and quoted this in the New Testament, he did something very interesting. In chapter 31, in verse 5, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. When he quoted that verse in the New Testament, and God can do this, but not you and me, he added and he removed. What did he add, Father? You don't find that in Psalm 31, verse 5. But Father, he could add that. Because everything was now right between him and the Father, because he had already paid the price. Then he removed something from that verse. The only one he added, into thy hand, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. But he didn't quote this part. He removed that in his saying, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of my church. Jesus did not need to be redeemed. So he didn't say that. See, God doesn't need to be redeemed. We do. Thou hast redeemed me. commend my spirit. Words of accomplishment. And our Lord went on to heaven. And guess what he's doing there for you and me? He's preparing a place for us. Prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you into myself. But where I am, there you may be also. And all God's people said to that. Father, I thank you for allowing us to just speak on these seven sayings in the last several weeks. Our Lord said, Father, into thy hands I've committed my spirit. And Father, if there's things in our life where we can't really say, Father, that relationship is broken because there's things, you're God. Let's make sure today, Father, as Christians, that we don't look at God, the one we've grieved, but the Father, one in fellowship.